Amen. You may be seated. Well, I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, this little Roman colony, this place where God had graciously planted a church through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and a church that was living in the midst of a very Roman city, a Roman colony. And Paul over and over again in this letter calls the church there to live not so much as citizens of Rome, but to live as citizens of heaven, to live their lives in Christ. And this morning we come to Philippians chapter 2. We'll be finishing the second chapter together this morning, beginning our reading at verse 19 and then reading through the end of that chapter, Philippians 2, verses 19 through 30. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we give our attention to God's Word together this morning. Remember, as we turn to God's Word, that this is God's Word written for you. May you give your full and undivided attention to it. Philippians 2, verses 19 through 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So far, the reading of God's own word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as we read this passage together this morning, you may think that it seems a bit mundane and perhaps even a little boring. These verses seem to be little more than a glorified account of Paul's plans from prison. He trusts that he will come to the Philippians shortly. But before he comes, he hopes to send Timothy to them. And before he sends Timothy to them, he hopes to send Epaphroditus to them. That's the passage before us this morning. In summary, very simply, Paul's going to come. He'll send Timothy first. And before that, he'll send Epaphroditus. There's the passage for you. And maybe you're wondering this morning, as I was wondering earlier in the week, what does this possibly have to do with us? All of this, of course, would be of some benefit to the Philippians, but how does a passage like this benefit us here today? For the church in Philippi, that little colony of heaven in the first century, they would certainly be glad to hear of Paul's plans, of his coming, of Timothy's coming, of Epaphroditus' coming. But for our church here in Loveland, this little colony of heaven living in the 21st century, of what benefit are Paul's plans to us? How does it benefit us to know that Paul trusts he'll come to Philippi? How does it comfort us to know that Paul will send Timothy to Philippi before he comes? And how does it help us to know that Paul is sending Epaphroditus to Philippi before Timothy comes? Well, I think near the end of the previous passage, we see a hint of just how beneficial and comforting and helpful these verses really are. Look back with me, if you have your Bibles open yet, to verse 17. We touched upon this just briefly last Lord's Day, but I want to pick up on it here because I think it gives us the key to what Paul is doing here and why he writes these verses to the churches. Look at verse 17. Paul says to the Philippians, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Well, Paul's imagery here is from the Old Testament. As you know, many sacrifices were offered in the Old Testament, morning and evening. And quite often, those sacrifices would have a drink offering poured out upon them. In other words, just before the sacrifice was to be burned up there on the altar, some form of drink offering would be poured out upon that offering. And that was to accomplish the purpose of making the offering smell good. That the offering would be a sweet and pleasing aroma unto the Lord. Well, Paul takes this imagery and applies it to himself and his relationship with the Philippians. He's awaiting trial, and he may very well be put to death. And Paul says to the Philippians, if that's the way the trial ends, if I am to be sacrificed and to be put to death, then my death will be like a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your life. Very simply, Paul says, I'm glad to sacrifice myself for the gospel. I'm glad to lay down my life if it means that you live. And all of this, I trust, will be a pleasing aroma unto our God. With that verse then, Paul is displaying something of the mind of Christ. Remember Philippians 2 verse 5. What did Christ do? Well, Christ sacrificed himself for us. What does Paul say he's willing to do? He's willing to sacrifice himself for the Philippians, that they would know Christ. In other words, in Paul, we see something of Christ's care for his church. He sacrificed himself for us. Christ is the drink offering poured out upon your life and mine, the drink offering that covers the sacrifice. His blood washes away our sins and covers our sins. His righteousness covers us. Understand what that means, dear brother and sister in Christ. It means that when God looks upon you, he doesn't see the ugliness and the filthiness of your sin. He sees the blood and the righteousness of Christ. He looks upon you in Christ, and in Christ, you are a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. Paul's willingness to sacrifice himself for the Philippians shows that he cares for them in such a way that they would not doubt the care of their Savior. In Paul, we see something of Christ's care for the church. Was Paul perfect? By no means. But he consistently pointed the church in Philippi to a Savior who is perfect. He points them consistently to the sacrifice of Christ on their behalf. And so I think in the unusual language of verse 17, we really have the key to understanding verses 19 through 30. As Paul proceeds to set before us his plans, he means for us to see not merely his plans, not merely his own coming, not merely the coming of Timothy and the coming of Epaphroditus, but he means for us to see Christ, and to see especially in these verses, Christ's care for his church. So that's the theme we want to explore a bit this morning as we look at these verses. How do we see Christ's care for his church? As Paul sets before us his plans concerning Timothy and Epaphroditus. Well, let's begin with Timothy. Look at verse 19. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. And we need to just pause here a moment to underscore the importance of those words, I hope in the Lord Jesus. Paul has just been telling us in chapter 2 that Jesus is Lord of all. He is the one who went to the lowest depths, but the one also whom God has exalted to the highest heights, giving him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, Jesus is Lord of all. And here we find that the lordship of Jesus governs Paul. It governs his thoughts. It governs his attitude. It governs his plans. I hope in the Lord Jesus. Paul knows that Jesus is Lord of all. He knows that Jesus is Lord of the church. And Paul knows that Jesus cares very much for his church. The church is his beloved bride. The church is that bride for whom he gave himself. The church is the apple of his eye. It's that which he loves above all else. And Paul knows that it will be beneficial for the church in Philippi to have Timothy come to them. Why would that be beneficial to them? Well, for two reasons. The first reason it will be beneficial to have Timothy come to them is found at the end of verse 19. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. That's the first reason it will be beneficial for Timothy to come, that Paul may be cheered by the news of what is going on in Philippi. In other words, Paul hopes to send Timothy to Philippi with the expectation that Timothy will then turn around and come back to him there in prison, and that he would give to him good news of the Philippians. This is not a self-serving joy. It's not a self-serving cheer. It's the joy of unity in the body of Christ. Paul fully anticipates that Timothy will go to Philippi. He'll come back to him and tell him that in Philippi, the Christians there are joined together. They're of the same mind. They have the same love. They are in full accord and of one mind. They're doing nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, they're counting others more significant than themselves. They're looking not to their own interests, but to the interests of others. In other words, Paul fully expects that Timothy will come back and say to him, Paul, you wouldn't believe the Philippians. They clearly have the mind of Christ. The gospel is so central to them. The cross is so central to them that they love one another. They give themselves for one another. They're united in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that would fill my heart with joy. So that's the first reason Paul hopes to send Timothy and believes it would be beneficial. The second is probably the more important reason. And it's found in verses 20 through 23. If you have your Bibles open yet, look at what Paul says there in verses 20 through 23. This is why he wants to send Timothy. He says to the Philippians, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. Here's really the second reason, and really the main reason that Paul hopes to send Timothy to the Philippians, because he knows that Timothy will serve the gospel. In verse 20, Paul says, I have no one like Timothy. There's something exceptional about Timothy, and this is what is exceptional about Timothy. You see it in verses 20 and 21. Paul says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Paul says, Timothy is unique in this. He is genuinely concerned for your welfare as he seeks the interests of Jesus. Don't miss that. Notice what Paul joins together here. On the one hand, the welfare of the church. On the other hand, the interests of Jesus. It's really a sublime statement, isn't it? What is the interest of Jesus? It's the welfare of His church. That's what interests Jesus. It's the good of His church. That which is beneficial to His church. That which is for the welfare and the good of His church. And so Paul wants to send Timothy to them. Because he knows, and they know, Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with Paul in the gospel. That's why Paul wants to send Timothy to the church in Philippi. Because Timothy has served with him in the gospel. In other words, what will Timothy do when he comes to Philippi? He will serve them with the gospel. What does that mean? Well, it means that Paul is confident that when Timothy comes to the church in Philippi, he will come to them as an ambassador of Christ. Paul is confident that when Timothy comes to Philippi, he will come to them resolving to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It means that Paul is confident that when Timothy comes to Philippi, he will come to them preaching the Holy Gospel and celebrating the sacraments with them. Is Timothy perfect? No. You can read Paul's letter to Timothy and you read there of how Timothy battled fear and anxiety and worry. Timothy wasn't perfect, but Paul was confident that when Timothy came to them, he would come to them proclaiming a perfect Savior. Drawing their eyes not upon Timothy, but upon Jesus. And through the ministry of Timothy in their midst, through that ministry of word and sacrament, Paul knew that Christ would be present with His church, caring for His church. I was reading some time ago a book on the work of pastoral care, and the author wrote these really beautiful words. He said, God, the Holy Spirit, places His word and sacraments into frail, fallible human mouths and hands, so people in every age can taste and see that the Lord is good, even amid the broken rubble of a fallen and decaying world. In the midst of sorrow, pain, and loss, people can participate already now in life of that world still yet to come, where sorrow turns into joy, where death is no more, and God wipes away every tear with His own hand. You see, dear friends, this is what the church in Philippi, that little colony of heaven in the first century, needed. And this is what the church in Loveland, this little colony of heaven here in the 21st century, needs. It's what God's people always need. We need the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we go about living our lives together in community here, as we go about our daily life, what do we need to know above everything else? We need to know that Jesus cares for us. That He cares for us as a body of believers. That He cares for us as a church. That King Jesus, the Lord of lords and King of kings, the one who sits enthroned on heaven's throne, looks down upon this little assembly of people here on this morning hour, and He cares for us. And He cares what's going on here. And He cares what's going on in your life and in mine. We need to know His good news for sinners. We need to know that Jesus is a friend for sinners. That no matter how much you may have messed up in the week gone by, that no matter what arguments you may be had with your family on the way to church this morning, that no matter what brokenness there may be in the relationships in which you are involved, that Jesus is still a friend to you. And that He cares for you. And that He's with you. Dear friends in Christ, as you hear the preaching of God's holy gospel, as you come to the table of the Lord, as you witness the sacrament of baptism administered, you're to see in all of this Christ's incredible care for you. These are ordinary things, aren't they? A spoken word, a little water, a small cup of wine, a small morsel of bread. Ordinary things, but with them, Jesus does extraordinary things. He communicates to you His care for you, His love for you. He nourishes you unto everlasting life. In the gospel we find, as one author put it, an inexhaustible source of healing and strength. And Paul knew this was the very thing that Timothy would bring to the church in Philippi. The very thing they need is the thing he would bring, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's an incredible thing, isn't it, when you think of it? Jesus, who is Lord of all, cares for His church. He cares for Calvary URC. He cares for you. And He cares for me. And in giving you and giving me His gospel, He ministers to our greatest need. And that's why Paul wants to send Timothy. And he says to them there in verse 24 that he will send Timothy just as soon as he learns how things will go with him. Whether he lives or dies, he knows that the gospel ministry will continue. And yet Paul's expectation is clear in verse 24. I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. You see, it's with a view to the Lordship of Jesus that Paul fully anticipates he himself will come to the church once again. And what will he bring? Well, he'll bring them the gospel. He'll bring them good news. He'll tell them of Jesus and His love and His care for His church. And together they will rejoice in Christ. And so in His plans to come to them, and in His plans to send Timothy to them, we're meant to see something far more than just simple strategic plans. We're meant to see Christ's care for His church. In Paul's sacrifice, we see Christ's great sacrifice. And in Timothy's service of the gospel, we see Christ's service to us in the gospel. And now finally, we're meant to see Christ's care for His church also in Epaphroditus' willingness to suffer, the final portion of our passage this morning. Look at verse 25. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. Some very interesting things going on here that we probably wouldn't catch at first glance, but I think Paul must have written these words with a bit of a twinkle in his eye, as it were. Epaphroditus is a Greek name. He was named after the Greek goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love. But look at what Paul does in verse 25. He bestows upon Epaphroditus far greater names. In fact, he gives to Epaphroditus here no less than five names. My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, your messenger, a minister to my need. This maybe doesn't mean a lot to us today, but it would have really struck a chord with the church in Philippi. This, as we have often been saying, was a Roman colony, and as a colony made up of many Roman citizens and of many retired Roman soldiers, it was a community that loved honor, that loved titles, that loved to be given great names. And what is Paul doing for Epaphroditus? He is bestowing upon him great names, honoring names, great titles, honoring titles. He calls him my brother. He calls him my fellow worker. He calls him my fellow soldier. And then these words, almost ascending in title, ascending in rank. He says, he is your messenger. Literally, he is your apostle. He's your sent one. Not that he's one of the 12 apostles, but he has been sent by the church of Philippi, sent by them to Paul. And Paul says, he is a minister to my need. What does Paul mean by that? If you have your Bibles open yet, Look ahead to chapter 4 and verse 18. Paul says there in chapter 4, verse 18, to the church in Philippi, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And here Paul is thanking them for what they have done. He's in prison, and he needs a way to have his needs supplied. And the Philippians have risen up to the occasion. They've sent Epaphroditus with a very generous gift to Paul. And Epaphroditus has traveled many, many miles with that gift and has given it to Paul and has remained there in Philippi ministering to Paul's needs. He has been a minister to Paul's needs. And as he ministered to Paul's needs, Epaphroditus pointed to Christ. How did he do it? Well, you have a hint there in chapter 4 and verse 19 where Paul says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This is what God has done for Paul. Through Epaphroditus' coming to him, God has supplied all of Paul's needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. Well, look at what Paul goes on to say about Epaphroditus in verses 26 and following. He says of Epaphroditus, he's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Well, there's a lot going on there. Let's try and summarize it. Paul says to the Philippians, Epaphroditus has been longing for you all. It's a beautiful statement. Epaphroditus is there ministering to Paul's needs in prison. But even as he's ministering to Paul, this great apostle of the Lord to the Gentiles, Epaphroditus' heart is elsewhere. He's longing for his church. He's longing to be with his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's longing to be with the family of God. He's longing for them. And why is he longing for them? He's longing for them because he's distressed. And he's distressed because they heard that he was ill. And he knows they are concerned for him. And because they are concerned for him, he's concerned for them. He's concerned for them because he loves them. And he knows that they love him. Epaphroditus' illness was no small thing. We don't know whether Epaphroditus fell ill on his way to Philippi with a gift and then just persevered through that sickness and through that illness and made his way to Philippi. Or perhaps he fell ill after coming to minister to Paul there in prison. Regardless, Epaphroditus has become ill. He's become sick. And his sickness, his illness was no small thing. Paul says he was near to death. And likely would have died except for this. God had mercy on him. People didn't tend to recover from illnesses back in those days. And yet, Epaphroditus did, and this was evidence of God's mercy to Epaphroditus, and Paul says, it's evidence of God's mercy to me. He spared me from having sorrow upon sorrow. Because of this, Paul is all the more eager to send Epaphroditus back. The Philippians are concerned about him, and Epaphroditus is concerned that they're concerned about him, and so he's eager to get back, and Paul is eager to send him back, and most likely Paul sends him with this very letter. He's eager to have him return to the Philippians. And Paul calls the Philippians to receive Epaphroditus with joy and to honor him. Why? Well, he says it again near the end of our passage, because he nearly died for the work of Christ. He risked his life for the work of Christ. And why did he do it? Well, the end of verse 30. To complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, Paul is not chastising the Philippians here. On the contrary, he's commending the Philippians here. They couldn't all come and visit him. The whole church couldn't go to visit him in prison. And so what did they do? Well, they sent Epaphroditus as their representative. And Paul received Epaphroditus as if he were receiving the entire church. When Epaphroditus arrived there and first saw Paul there in prison, Paul's heart rejoiced. He received him not merely as a brother in the Lord, but he received him as if receiving the entire church. This is how much you care for me. This is how much you love me. And Paul rejoices in that. He received the care of Epaphroditus as the care of the entire church. And so now Paul turns the tables. And he says, when Epaphroditus returns to you, receive him with joy, as if you were receiving me, as if you were receiving Christ. You see, that's the point of this whole section. The Philippians are to receive the care of Epaphroditus, the care of Timothy, and the care of Paul as the very care of Christ himself. Paul sacrificed for them. Timothy served them. Epaphroditus suffered for them. In each of these men, then, we see the mind of Christ. We see the heart of Christ. Christ who sacrificed for us. Christ who served us. Christ who suffered for us. We're not meant to simply see Paul, Timothy, or Epaphroditus. We're meant to see Christ and His care for the church. After all, His is the name that is above every other name. His is the name before which every knee will bow and every tongue confess. We don't bow before Paul. We don't bow before Timothy. We don't bow before Epaphroditus. We bow before King Jesus. And in these plans, Paul is telling us something about King Jesus. He's telling us that Jesus is no tyrant. Jesus is no dictator. Jesus is no mean, unkind Lord. He is a king who cares for his church. A king who cares for this congregation. A king who cares for each one of you. We have here then some plans. But far from being mundane and boring plans, we have in this passage an exquisite picture of Christ's care for His church. We have here an account of Christ's plans from heaven, and they are glorious plans. His reign is for our benefit. He sends His gospel to us in the ministry of His word. He's present with us when He gathers us at His table to nourish us and refresh us with His body and blood. And He's coming again for our comfort, to take us to be with Him forever. And so, as we look forward to His return, let us receive the ministry of His gospel from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. Let us receive His word and sacrament from Lord's Day to Lord's Day as nothing less than the tokens of His care for us. Why does He give you His word preached? Because He loves you. Why does He bring you to the table? Because He cares for you. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me. He is with you. He is with us, dear Calvary URC, to the end. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we do thank you for your word. Even for passages such as this, where at first glance it just seems to be some mundane and perhaps even boring plans, plans that really would have no bearing upon us living so many centuries later. And yet, O Lord, we see even in these plans evidence of your great care for the church. May we receive through the ministry of your word and the sacraments evidence of your incredible love, of your incredible care, and of your abiding presence. And may our hearts rejoice in that care, and may we sing praises to you, the great friend of sinners, our friend, our Savior, our King, and our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.